Good morning, Cornerstone. It's an honour to be speaking to you again. Slightly strange to have never met most of you, but these are strange times, aren't they? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dr. Ruth Perrin. I live in Durham, but I was a Leeds girl for nearly 20 years. I was one of those who came as a student in the late 80s and then stayed on. I've now been in Durham since 2006, but one of the things that I have always been and remain passionate about is building community. So when Nathan asked me if I would speak on this, I said I'd be delighted to. So I'm going to start by putting this out there and saying that Christian community is not a nice idea. It's not a theological concept. For me personally, it is much, much more than that. I'm single. I don't have children. My parents live overseas. My brothers are in other cities. And I'm an extrovert. Church family is actually that to me. It's family. When I was diagnosed with MS a few years ago, my first response was, well, I'm not leaving Durham then because I know these people will take care of me when I need them to. And I've been really blessed by that. But I, like many of us, have found the last 18 months really difficult. I have basically been working from home, self-employed. I've been locked down alone with a small cat for certainly the last 12 months. And I think we are all aware that isolation has been a real challenge for many of us. I read a meme early on in the pandemic that said, we are not all in the same boat, but we are all in the same storm. And I think that's been helpful. Some of us, some of you watching this, will have had zero time or space to yourself. Bless you. Others of us have had way too much time and space in our own heads for the last season. But there is a challenge, isn't there, now? The challenge of moving forwards. The challenge as we begin, Lord willing, to unlock what does the new normal, what does that look like? I'm aware that lots of people are really comfy on their sofas, drinking nice coffee, kind of passively watching church online put on for them by other people. It's not become that different from watching an episode of your favourite TV programme. Honestly, you know, Netflix church. I had an email from somebody this week, a really lovely retired gentleman, very diligent, loves Jesus. And he said to me, oh, my wife and I, we're really happy sitting on the sofa. I don't know if we'll go back. And I thought, well, honestly, great for you. You and your wife on your comfy sofa. Hello? The rest of us, we're still here. Are you going to come and rejoin? And I think there's a real tension. There's a real challenge for lots of us. I think one of the challenges is going to be to winkle people off their sofas and encourage them to gather, to be a physical, not just a virtual or spiritual community. Please hear me right. I'm not saying there isn't a place for hybrid church or virtual community. It's an absolute blessing for a lot of people who genuinely struggle to attend in person. But I am old school. Micro interactions have benefits. Chit chat, welcoming those who are new, smiling and waving across the room. Those are places where God can minister to and through us. My observation is that most of us have managed to stay in contact with those we're close to, so our home group and our friends, but there are a whole raft of people we've just sort of forgotten are part of our church community. And we know, don't we, that we have as a nation an epidemic of loneliness on our hands. The elderly, the bereaved, the very young, the single parents, the refugees and asylum seekers. Those are groups that are particularly vulnerable. So creating community has almost become an act of spiritual warfare, I think, a place to fight back against that epidemic by welcoming people in, by forming community with those who are unlike us, those beyond our immediate circle, not just staying in the place where we're comfy. Because the thing is, we're commanded to do this by God. We have a corporate identity. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are stones being built into a spiritual house. And those links that we form with people, not just our friends, but people not like us, they form a sort of net, if you can imagine, like a fishing net. And what that net does is that each of those relationships is like a node point, like a knot. You can't just have the minister and everybody knotted into the minister. What you need is a network, a crisscross of knots to create that net. And that net, not only does it bring glory to God, not only is it for worship, not only is it for the benefit of those who are knotted in, but it catches the lost. Catches the hurting. It catches those poor first year students. It catches those who've relocated in the last 18 months and know no one in the city. It catches the new parents. It catches the people with chronic illness or who've been sheltering or mental health problems. Many of us, our mental health has deteriorated this year. Every relational link, every knot between two members of a church community adds to the strength of that community and enables it, in your case, to demonstrate God's love to Leeds. Now, I'm a Bible girl, and so I've been debating which text to draw our attention to because there are so many, frankly. The concept of solo or remote Christianity just clearly isn't even in a biblical framework. But we're going to go to Romans 12 to start with because one of my favourites. And I want to draw your attention just to verses 3 to 12. So I'll just read them. Apostle Paul said this: "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honour. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." Paul is exhorting the Roman Christians to serve one another, to put one another first, to use those gifts they've got to bless. He's emphasizing here, as he does in other places, that we don't all have the same gifts, so we do need each other. We need each other to function because we can't all do it all. And he's encouraging them to use those gifts with passion. Verse 10: "Love one another with mutual affection." I love this. "Outdo one another in showing honor." And then verse 13: contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. It seems to me that would be a good mantra for a church, for any church: mutual honour and affection, radical generosity and hospitality. That's the kind of community people would want to be part of, isn't it? The kind of community that our poor, broken, hyper-individualistic society is crying out for. There is such a longing for people who will do what they say on the tin, people of integrity. A church that genuinely loves and serves. A church that follows the example of Rabbi Jesus and reaches out to bless anyone they come across. I think this is actually our best evangelistic tool in a post-Christian culture. I don't think this is just about us looking after each other. I think mutual affection and honour, radical generosity and hospitality. That is a light on a hill, isn't it? But those things take effort, don't they? And many of us are tired. We're really tired. We want to be the ones being looked after, not the ones doing the reaching out. The homeschooler parents, oh, bless your hearts. The key workers, clapping for you, not sufficient. Anyone who leads anything, bless you for the number of times you've had to stop and pivot and stop and pivot and stop and pivot. And some of us are anxious. We've spent 18 months being told that other humans are biohazards. It's hard to shift that out of your head, even if you are double vaccinated. And please hear me, I'm not saying we should be reckless and everybody pile back in and ignore social distancing. I'm not saying that. Lots of us are considering life changes, aren't we, or new rhythms, and pondering whether church will actually be part of that. Can I exhort you, along with the writer to the Hebrews? He says in chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It was getting grim for the early church when this was written. Persecution, arrest, torture were real possibilities. And as things got worse, and as they longed for Jesus to come back, there was a real temptation amongst Christians then to scatter, to protect themselves, to just head down, personal faith, not community faith. But the writer makes the absolutely accurate point that being together, being well known by other believers, means we can provoke one another. We can inspire, we can challenge, comfort, exhort, encourage one another. I am pretty certain that my faith would not have survived to middle age without the support of others. I'm fairly confident that that's true for most of you too. As we do these things for our brothers and sisters, and they do them for us, as we use our spiritual gifts, our own soul, it grows. We are blessed as we reach out and bless others. We have been stopped from physically meeting together. But whenever we're allowed to do that, whenever it is safe to do that, and even before then, even if you're still virtual, which you guys are, I think now is the time to lean in, to get off the sofa if you possibly can. Certainly to get in touch, to lean into your community, to make the effort to be a blessing. God blesses us when we do that. Even if we are tired, when we bless, we are blessed. So even if you are tired, even if you are fearful, even if you're grieving, even if you're overwhelmed, ask the Lord to show you how to be a blessing. Who needs a kind word? Who needs a phone call? Who needs just a text message or a card or a meal cooked or someone to just reach out and say, shall we go for a walk? Who needs a touch of God via his people? Even if all you have is the emotional equivalent of the widow's mite, a little bronze copper coin that looks like nothing. We know how that delights God. We know what Jesus said about the widow who just gave that last little bit. God will honour you. God will delight in you reaching out. He will restore our souls when we obey what he asks of us. This is the God of Isaiah 42 we're talking about. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. But that act of leaning in, that might be the saving of someone's faith. It might be the saving of their relationship with church, because someone reached out to them in the name of Jesus. The last text I want to direct us to is 1 John chapter 2. I don't know if you know much about the Apostle John. He outlived the other 12 disciples. He was literally last man standing. And he was so elderly at the end of his life that he had to be physically carried into church gatherings. And apparently this former son of thunder, do you remember that? They won't convert, burn them, Jesus. That John, same John. In his old age, he had a phrase. The only thing apparently he ever said was, little children, love one another. There are records, there are accounts of how that used to infuriate people, you know, because after all he'd seen and all he'd been through, all he knew of Jesus, all the great stories that he had of Jesus, he boiled it down to just this one phrase, and it was all he ever said. My little children, love one another. In fact, he's the one that told us Jesus' teaching. This is how they will know, they, the outsiders, will know that you are my Jesus' disciples. How? If you love one another. Our relationships, our community, that agape, that sacrificial love, they are a witness. Jesus said they would be, and they are. Sadly, it's one of the reasons why so many people want nothing to do with Jesus or with us, because we haven't done that. But John wrote this letter, 1 John, to address conflicts and factions in the early church. Conflicts and factions are nothing new. This is what he wrote. This is 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He addresses two different generations, the elders. Elders, you bring the experience you have of walking with God, of the testimony of his faithfulness, of the knowledge of his character garnered over decades of discipleship. The young, they bring energy and idealism and passion to fight injustice and evil. They dream of making the world a better place. John is saying, you two generations, with your different contributions, you need each other. You both bring something beautiful and necessary to the community. He's saying, don't fight with each other, learn and listen from each other. Because in truth, to God, you are all little children. You all stand on equal footing before the cross of Jesus. Be a team that offer light and life and hope to those around you. And this doesn't just apply to generations. It applies to genders. It applies to nationalities. It applies to social different social backgrounds. This diversity, everybody's bringing something. But we all stand on equal footing at the foot of the cross. I have been part of single generation communities and monocultural ones, and I get why they're attractive, but there is such power, such benefit when those who are different, with different perspectives, different gifts, different passions, different energy levels, stand together, work together, worship together. Psalm 133 famously celebrated the wonder of God's people uniting. You'll know this. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on that beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Unity together, as being that genuine community, it smells like perfumed oil, the sort used to anoint the high priest. It's like early morning dew in a scorched land. It is fragrant, it is refreshing. And there, the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. In a polarizing society, in difficult times with an epidemic of loneliness, church community, loving one another, using gifts, demonstrating mutual affection and honor, outrageous generosity and hospitality, valuing each other, coming to the foot of the cross to worship Jesus across that diversity, leaning in, not lounging back. Goodness, what a beautiful thing that is. So, can I leave you with that encouragement? Whether it's physically possible yet or not, whether it still involves virtual and technology, whether it will always involve that for you, can I encourage you to lean in, to reach out, to just make that little effort to listen to God? Who is it that just needs a touch of his spirit and God wants to use you to bless them? Can I encourage you to get off the sofa, to pray together, to pay attention to those not like you, to have your eyes peeled for those that are new, those that are alone? Cornerstone, you have the chance to create, recreate something that is literally a light in the dark, that is literally a lamp on the hill to the city of Leeds. And my goodness, but the city of Leeds needs light and life and hope right now. Bless you, Cornerstone. I pray that you would know God's delight, that you would know his favour in the coming season as you lean in and love each other. Form that net that will catch those that are outside too. Bless you. Have a lovely summer.